My mother and I have played a lot of golf together over the years. My friends, Joe and Linda Simanchik, we used to play a lot, and I was in seminary working for him. We'd pray every Friday morning. Every Monday, he and his wife and my mother and I would play, my mother's a pretty good golfer, and I remember one time I got a gift from her. It was a little red book. It was called Harvey Pinnock's Little Red Book, and I don't know if you play golf, you probably know of this book. It's this little book written by a golf professional from Texas, Ben Crenshaw's very close friend and coach of Ben Crenshaw, The Basics, and it was a book for professionals who, when their game got off, these are the things that he would do with them. And when you and my mother gave me this book knowing something about my golf game, and when you look at this book, you realize that it's not full of these deep, detailed strategies and techniques for pros who've been playing all their lives who just need to get deeper and deeper into the things that only the pros know. The book was full of these basic truisms and points of wisdom that took you back to the basics. Because he knew that when a golf professional begins to lose his edge and his game begins to go bad, it's usually some of the basic things that he has been forgetting or has gotten away from. Now, the Bible is like that in a way, but the Bible has that, the basics, but it's the book that also has the deep stuff too. And sometimes because of that, we forget the basics. And on a day like this, when we celebrate the Lord's Supper, we're called back to that. And so I wanted to speak this morning about getting back to the basics at the Lord's table, and we do this regularly. It's good for us to do. You see, we have to avoid the danger of majoring in the secondary and minoring in the primary in our Christian life. It's the approach of our fallen nature, sort of the way the world approaches things, and we're part of the world. It's that mindset where we approach things without God. And if we face things like marriage problems, you know, people want books and seminars that will stimulate romance. If we're having problems with child behavior, we want books majoring on freeing our child's creative energy and directing it. That's what the books tend to do. When we think of education in our country, we want to improve our education system. Well, we need more programs. We need more money. We need more control. We need more innovation. Think about crime and punishment in our culture. How do we deal with the crime problem and punishment of problems? Well, rehabilitation is the big thing, isn't it? It's the first and only thing. I have heard psychiatrists on television, on talk shows at times, talk about this. Rehabilitation is what our prison system is all about. And yet things continue to get worse. I remember when I was pastoring a church up in Scranton, and I was the assistant chaplain at the Lackawanna County Prison. And George Banks was in that prison. He's the guy who killed six women. He was in our Bible study, and the chaplain was a real feisty street type of guy. And I remember we would come into the prison, and he would say to me, after I went through it the first time, it really upset me. When you went through and the guards would have you sit, and they would just make you sit and sit and sit. Then they would search you, and they would treat you in a way that was humiliating. And I talked to him, and he said, "I've been through this. I've fought it and fought it." He says, "Just put up with it. They think we're a nuisance." That's what he said. He said, "The thing that they don't realize is that when we have a Bible study and somebody comes to know Christ, that's one prisoner they no longer have to worry about turning their back on." He said, "What they are concerned about is control, and they don't seem to understand that if we can get to the basic problem, we can solve a lot of problems that otherwise wouldn't be." You know, we I think that's one of the places where our government can tend to miss it with the church. And there is a lot of abuse with the tax structure in churches. There's ministers in churches that take advantage of the system. But in our culture, the churches are not taxed for their properties. And, you know, there are people who think that's terrible. We need, just think of all we could do with that money to help fight all the problems we have in the culture. Not realizing that true Bible-believing preaching churches in the midst of every community are really helping to stop crime and to produce people through the preaching of the gospel, people who keep the law when the police aren't watching. But the approach of our fallen nature is to deal with the symptoms, to major in the secondary. When I was in the Navy, I went to electronics school. It was a 38-week school for electronics technicians. And they were toying with the idea of trying to save money and get men out into the fleet quicker. And the first 28 weeks of the school was theory, and the last 10 weeks was application to equipment. Now, what they didn't do was do away with the 28 weeks of theory and just teach the 10 weeks of equipment. You thought that would have saved them a lot of money. That's over twice as much time. But what they did was they taught us the basics, sent us out into the fleet, and then every ship which had different equipment, we learned the equipment on those ships under the tutelage of the men who were over us. They didn't cut out the basics. That's what they kept. You know, now we're talking about the way things are done in the world, but the danger for us is to do the same thing in the church. I think of the passage that I would like you to have before you in Ephesians 5, 22 through 27. The Apostle Paul speaks to wives and says, submit to your husbands. He says to the husbands, love your wives. And we think about that as we think about the wedding yesterday. You know, we say, wives submit, husbands love, children obey. And now let's come up with techniques to make that easier to do. And when we do that, we are assuming that we can and want to obey. It's sort of like how the world approaches it. You know, somehow or other the people can and want to obey these new laws we're going to put out. But it doesn't deal with the main issue, and that is our hearts and whether we really are inclined to want to and have the power to obey. So we can use the Bible as a textbook for problem solving. And we have to be careful to not do that. You know, regardless of the person's beliefs, regardless of the person's heart, here's this book that's a good textbook on how to do these things better. And I like to call it the law without the gospel. And so we have to avoid that danger of majoring in the secondary and minoring in the primary. And so what we have to do is go back to and continually cling to the basics of our faith. We're tempted to say the cross applies to my salvation, then I go on. You think of Hebrews 5. The writer of the Hebrews is saying to these Christians, you're taking milk and you need meat, move on. But he's not saying that you forget those basics. He's saying move on and build on those basics. You can't forget them because they are the heart of the gospel. Master the basics and go on. And that's what Paul does in his letters. In Ephesians 5, verse 22, all the way through chapter 6, verse 9, as he talks about husbands and wives and slaves and masters and children. Paul's letters are filled with practical teaching. So I say that to say I'm not against how-to seminars and books for Christians as to how to do these things better. But God's Word always begins with the basics. Chapters 1 through 3 of the book of Ephesians is a wonderful, masterful presentation of the gospel. The first 8 chapters of Romans, the first part of Philippians, the first part of Paul's letters to the Colossians. It has that teaching about Christ and the cross, about his death for our sins, his resurrection, what he's done for us, what he does in us by his Spirit. A simple example is Ephesians 1:7. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins in accordance with the riches of God's grace, which he lavished upon us with all wisdom and understanding. Chapter 2, through the first 10 verses, he speaks of how we were dead in sins. We've been made alive in our sins. He speaks of how God has raised us up, how God has expressed his kindness to us, how by grace we've been saved through faith. It's nothing that we have done. It was a gift of God. And the good works that we do, we only do because God prepared in advance for us to do them, and he works them in us. And Paul puts us back in that place where he prepares us, and he faces us for the things we're supposed to be doing, and he gives us the basis, why we should and where the power comes from. And not only does God begin with basic doctrine, he returns to it continually. If you read Philippians, you read that first chapter, and then he starts getting into how they should behave. But then in the second part of chapter 2, he goes back to the cross, and he speaks of how the Son of God didn't count his Godhead as something to be clung to, but he put aside the prerogatives of Godhood and became a man and took upon himself the death of a cross. Let me just read 2 Timothy 2, as the apostle does this, speaking to Timothy. Right in the midst of telling Timothy all of his duties, he said, here is a trustworthy saying. If we died with him, we'll live with him. If we endure, we'll reign with him. If we disown him, he'll disown us. If we're faithless, he remains faithful because he cannot disown himself. And right in the midst of that, he speaks of what Christ has done and the sustaining power of Christ. In Titus chapter 3, as he writes to this pastor, he says, remind the people to be subject to rulers and authorities. And then in the very midst of it, he says, when the kindness and the love of God our Savior appeared, he saved us not because of our righteousness and the things that we have done, but because of his mercy he saved us. And so Paul is continually bringing into the midst of this what Christ has done for us as he tells us what we ought to be doing in the way we live. You see, the seminars and the how-to books are worthless without the basics of the gospel in our hearts and our lives. And so the basics that we have to continually go back to and daily have upon our minds are the ones that we go back to every time we celebrate the Lord's Supper. We have a couple in this church who have not been married for 24 hours. You got a couple more hours and they'll be married. 24 hours. We have couples in this church that have been married, I forget how long the oldest married couple in, but it's many, many more years than us, and we're going to be married 33 years. None of us can love our wives as Christ loved the church or submit to our husbands as Christ calls us to. No child can obey and honor his parents. No parent can treat the children the way they should. No boss, no worker can be the way they want to in a way that pleases God without, first of all, realizing that we've been saved by grace and never have to forgive anyone in our lives of more than Christ has forgiven us. Paul speaks to the husbands and the wives and he motivates them. He gives them a model. He bases their behavior on the work of Christ. In verse 23, he says, husbands, wives, submit to your husbands. The husband's the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, of which he is the Savior. He reminds you, you have a Savior. He has saved you from your sins. In verse 25, he says, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. And once again, he brings the gospel in, doesn't he? The motivation, the therefores that are found in so many of Paul's letters. Therefore, because Christ has done this, this is how you should live. I think of as a pastor and an elder in this church, and I would say this to our elders, you know, what is it that motivates us? Paul motivates the elders with the same type of thing. The scriptures do this in Acts 20, 28. Paul is speaking to the Ephesian elders as he's about to leave, and this is what he says to them. Guard yourselves and all the flock of which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Be shepherds of the church of God, which he bought with his own blood. Elders, you are overseeing a people of God, and you didn't pay for them. Christ paid for them with his own blood. And he motivates us to remember that. Think of what he does in Galatians 2:20 when he says, I've been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. And the life I live in the body, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Is this true of you as an individual? Paul says in Philippians 1, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. See how personal he makes it. He brings it right down to each one of us. In verses 25 and 26 of Ephesians, he speaks there and he says that Christ makes the church holy by washing her with water through the word. That's a difficult phrase to understand, but I think the commentators are right who say we have here Paul telling us that it's by the preaching of the word accompanied by the sacraments that Christ sanctifies us and causes us to grow in holiness and grace and the ability to obey him. And one of those sacraments is the Lord's Supper. The bread and the wine, the broken body, the blood shed, Christ's death as our substitute. What he did is presented for us on the table. We like to think about the first church as having had exemplary marriages. They are model Christians and faithful workers. And they did make an impact upon the kingdom of Rome by being that. But when we read these letters, we find out that they were just like us. They needed to be encouraged by what Christ has done for them to fulfill these roles. I knew of a leader of a missionary organization who once said that we emphasize in our training justification by faith, and we drive it in and we teach them what that means. Because the real dropouts on the field are not due to stress or culture, but failure to understand and apply the basic truths of the gospel. Your faith and not your performance saves you, and that you are a son of God, even when you fail on the mission field. And how true that is of us. How can you not want to be a good husband, a good wife, an obedient child, a fair and compassionate boss, and a hard worker, knowing that the Lord Jesus Christ wants you to do that? And he died for your sins. You see that motivation as we come to the table. The basics. It's interesting that when I went to electronics school, we were taught the basics, and then you have to move on from the basics, but not forget them. When I was going to electronics school, one of the great fears was failing a class and being set back, and having to go to school an extra week, or even having to start all over again. You wanted to get out in the fleet where you had more freedom, and you didn't want to face this, and so you had to master that basic material. But when you mastered the basic material, as you went on in the course, you weren't asked to answer the advanced questions with the same basic material. A lot of those simple answers were tucked away, except for one. When I went to boot camp, we had to watch a movie called The Deadly Shipmate. Because in the Navy fleet, the thing that kills most sailors is not the enemy's bullets, but it is 115 volts of alternating current. So no matter how advanced you were in electronics, no matter how high your rating, no matter how bright you were, every sign in every compartment reminded you of the most basic truth. Electricity flows from its source to ground by the path of least resistance. And if you touch it, you become the path of least resistance, and that electricity is going to go through you to the metal deck and probably kill you. Electricity was all over the place. Make sure you are grounded. And that's where we are. Are you grounded in Christ? It is basic. It is fundamental. It's Christian kindergarten. But forgetting it and putting your trust in anything else is fatal. And the Lord's Supper is like those signs all over the ship. It says, be grounded in the cross of Christ alone. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, as we come to the table of the Lord, we do ask that you again would ground us in that basic truth. We are saved by the work of Christ and nothing else. Visit us, Lord Jesus, at your table. Fill us with your Spirit. Empower us to obey you. And as we see what you have done at the cross for us, may our motivation not be to perform better for the sake of earning anything, but to do these things out of gratitude for your love for us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I want to read, as we do at every Lord's Supper, the institution of the Lord's Supper by our Lord, because what we are doing is commanded by him. In the Gospel of Mark, we have the account of the Lord's Supper. And we read this. When evening came, Jesus arrived with the 12, and while they were reclining at the table and eating, he said, I tell you the truth, one of you will betray me, one of you is eating with me. And they were sad, and they said, surely not I. But he said, it's one of the 12. And while they were eating, Jesus took bread and gave thanks and broke it and gave it to his disciples. And he said to them, take this, this is my body. Then he took the cup, gave thanks, offered it to them, and they all drank from it. And he said, this is the blood of the covenant which is poured out for many. I tell you the truth, I will not drink again of the fruit of the vine until the day when I drink it anew in the kingdom of God. And so our Lord instituted for us the Lord's Supper, and he calls us to regularly partake of it. I want to read the warning that we have in our bulletin. We always warn God's people and our visitors in different ways. So I just want to read this warning. We will be celebrating the Lord's Supper this morning. The Lord's Supper is a gift from the Lord Jesus Christ to his people. Because of its importance, we ask you to consider carefully the following. Have you been baptized in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit? Have you publicly declared your repentance from sin and your faith in Jesus Christ? Are you trusting Jesus Christ alone as your only hope of forgiveness and eternal life? If you can say yes to these questions, we welcome you to the Lord's table. If you are in doubt about your relationship to the Lord Jesus Christ, we advise you for your own benefit that you not partake of the Lord's Supper this morning. If your children have not yet been baptized or made a public profession of faith, please have them refrain from partaking of the Lord's Supper. And we always say to the children, if you have not yet made a public profession of faith, you can participate with one of your senses or several, your ears and your eyes. You can watch as the cup and the bread are taken. You can watch your parents. You can ask the Lord Jesus to put in your heart a longing that one day you too can participate in the supper, knowing the Lord Jesus Christ.